King Nebuchadnezzar, to the nations and peoples of every language who live in all the earth, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation.
Thank you, Lizzie, very much indeed. That's the first instalment of our reading today, and we're going to have the rest of it as we unpack the story as we go along. Let's start with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would humble us under your mighty hand, that we wouldn't look down on others or on our achievements or on our status or our position, but we would look upwards towards you, the almighty, sovereign, Heavenly Father, who sent your Son into this world to be our Saviour. So please speak to us through your word today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. King Nebuchadnezzar, to the nations and peoples of every language who live in all the earth. This chapter today is a testimony. It's the story of someone who's become a believer. It's always very exciting when a celebrity becomes a follower of the true and living God. And I discovered this week that one of our fairly well-known actors, Matthew McConaughey, who's the voice for the main character in Sing 2. Has anyone seen Sing 1 or 2? Great film, you've got to watch it. With Buster Moon, played by Matthew. And it turns out that he professes faith as a Christian. And it's always wonderful to hear of a celebrity. You don't normally expect it. In fact, indeed, the Bible says that not many of you were wise, influential, of noble birth when you came to faith. So it's always encouraging when someone who is a surprising and well-known person becomes a Christian, because then they can speak to others. And that's exactly what happens in Daniel chapter 4, as King Nebuchadnezzar announces to all the nations and peoples of every language the true and living God. But when we have our heroes, we tend to focus on them. And Nebuchadnezzar sends the focus away from himself to the true and living God. And it's him that we're going to be learning about today. Let me show you a little bit of a map of where we're going. We're going to start with a story. We've already seen it with Joe. We'll work through it a couple of times again. And there's going to be a main point, one key bullet point that we're going to learn together. See if you can work it out for yourselves as we go along. See if you can figure out what the main lesson of the story is. And then we're going to apply that lesson to two areas, when times are good and when times are bad. So let's look at the story. It's in five sections. We've already had section one, which is praise. And the end of the story is more praise. But in between, we have this dream told by Nebuchadnezzar, explaining his dream to Daniel. And then Daniel interprets that dream, and then the dream is fulfilled in real time in Nebuchadnezzar's life. So Lizzie, if you're happy, why don't you come up? Keep your Bibles open. Let's read the next section of the dream, the next section of the passage, verses 4 to 18. And if you need to keep an eye on the screen behind me to see where we're up to, this part is the dream retold. Thank you, Lizzie.
I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. When the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners came, I told them the dream, but they could not interpret it for me. Finally, Daniel came into my presence, and I told him the dream. He is called Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and the spirit of the holy gods is in him. I said, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you. Here is my dream. Interpret it for me. These are the visions I saw while lying in bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the wild animals found shelter, and the birds lived in its branches. From it, every creature was fed. In the visions I saw while lying in bed, I looked, and there before me was a Holy One, a messenger coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, "Cut down the tree and trim off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But let the stump and its roots, bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground, in the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal, till seven times pass by for him. The decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict, so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of people. This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belteshazzar, tell me what it means, for none of the wise men in my kingdom can interpret it for me, but you can, because the spirit of the holy gods is in you."
Brilliant. Thank you, Lizzie, very much. So we've had praise. This is the next section, the dream retold. And you can kind of picture Nebuchadnezzar in his penthouse suite looking down across the whole city. And his life isn't falling apart, just in case you think that true religion is only for those whose lives fall apart. There is a sense of falling apart later in the chapter, but it's not like he needed God as a crutch. He had everything. Fast cars, well, chariots maybe. Lots of servants around him. I can imagine him sort of sipping on a martini as he looks out across the city. And business is going great. And you can see that this story starts with great highs. In fact, he has a dream. And it's a dream about how, well, we'll see what the dream is all about. But it starts with how great he is. Remember that in chapter 1, Nebuchadnezzar wasn't thinking very much of the true and living God, the God of the Jews, the God of the Bible. He was just one God amongst many. But by chapter 2, there's the beginning of a bit of a journey for him. He has a dream of a statue, and he begins to learn that God is the revealer of mysteries. We saw that with Matt a few weeks ago. And then in the fiery furnace last week, we saw that Nebuchadnezzar sees that God is the rescuer, as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego get rescued out of the fiery furnace. And here we're going to see that he grasps that God is the ruler. So the revealer, the rescuer, the ruler. And he begins to see it with his own eyes and personally for himself. But he has this dream. And just a couple of things about dreams, particularly in the Old Testament times. For us, dreams are perhaps due to Freud, a kind of an insight into our own subconscious. So last night, Emma had a dream that she was in a hostage situation and she helped someone get free. Someone can help me with what that means. I had a dream that I was back at university. This is last night, true story. I had a dream I was back at university in a science lecture. And one of my old biology teachers from school, so university school, dreams never quite add up, do they? He asked me how Christianity and science went together. And I had an opportunity for 3 minutes in this lecture with all these other people to share the gospel. So there you go. You can learn something about what's going on in my mind. But in those days, it wasn't so much about what's happening in the subconscious. Dreams weren't a window into the subconscious. Dreams were a window onto communication with the gods. And in those days, they thought that there were many gods. So it's of intense importance, just like the dream which Nebuchadnezzar had in chapter 2, to get this figured out. What does this mean? What is going on? So he calls all his helpers. This time he does tell the dream. He doesn't get them to tell him what actually happened without him telling them. This time he does tell them the dream, and he gets eventually Belteshazzar, which is the other name for Daniel, to come and tell the dream. And it's a dream about great highs. This tree, which is of enormous height, global in influence, and positive in its impact on many others. You've got birds underneath it and shelter, and every creature being fed. But then from the highs, there's great lows, kind of four parts to this section. Because timber! The tree comes crashing down, as we saw in the kids' spot. The limbs are ripped off it. The fruit is taken away. It's scattered. It's a complete cut down of this tree, although there is a stump left behind. And then this interesting thing that the tree somehow becomes a person because it moves from it to him. And in verse 15 and 16, you've got a tree which has now sort of become his mind. In verse 16, his mind is changed from a man and he's given the mind of an animal. And then you get sevens. These are going to come up in each of the sections seven times. Now, we don't know quite whether that means 7 years, exactly 7 years or seven seasons, but seven is God's number, isn't it? The 7 days of creation, the sevenfold vengeance on Cain. This is God, the God of the Bible, the true and living God, who is breaking into Nebuchadnezzar's dreams, and he's revealing something. So highs, lows, and then seven seasons, 7 moments, 7 years perhaps pass by, and then what? 17 to 18. We see that there's a message, because a messenger has come. When God breaks into our life, it begins with a message. Do you remember someone said, preach the gospel and use words if you must? Well, you must. You must share the message. People will never be one to... Our lifestyle is hugely important, but we need a message, and the message comes. The Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth, and gives them to anyone he wishes, and sets them over the lowliest of people. Well, what does it all mean? Let's have the next section, Lizzie. Verses 19 to 27, as Daniel interprets the dream. Thank you very much. Just notice how unflinchingly, but how courageously and compassionately and diplomatically Daniel interprets the dream.
Okay. Then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you. Belteshazzar answered, My lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong, with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the wild animals and having nesting places in its branches for the birds. Your majesty, you are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. Your majesty saw a holy one, a messenger, coming down from heaven and saying, Cut down the tree and destroy it. But leave the stump bound with iron and bronze in the grass of the field while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with the wild animals until seven times pass by for him. This is the interpretation, Your Majesty, and this is the decree the Most High has issued against my lord, the king. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, Your Majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue.
Thank you very much. So in this middle section, we've had the dream sort of told, but now Daniel is interpreting it. And we've got those four sections again. Great highs. What are the highs? Well, they're there at the beginning. My lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversities. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong, Verse 22, your majesty, you are that tree. It's gone from being impersonal to being personal. There's a moment for each of us when the gospel is no longer something that just happened 2,000 years ago, but the impact of those events happen and have impact on our own lives, and we're cut to the heart. This is not just about other people. This is about you. And yes, great highs, verse 22, you've become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky. Your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. He was a ruler of a global superpower. But we move from the highs to the lows. The messenger comes. Remember the message, revelation, words, communication. Here comes the message, a message from God. And the message is that the tree is cut down. Cut down the tree, destroy it, leave the stump bound with iron and bronze, let him be drenched with the dew of animals, let him live with the wild animals. This is the interpretation, Your Majesty. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals, and you'll eat grass like the ox. From great highs to great lows, Nebuchadnezzar's going to have great highs, but then he's going to have great lows until a period of seven, maybe years passes. In fact, there is an ancient document outside of the Bible which speaks of a Babylonian king who did get sick towards the end of his life for 7 years and was humbled. May well be the same story. And then, well, there is a kind of question mark. There's a note of hope, verse 26. He has to acknowledge, verse 25, that the Most High is the King of Kings, and acknowledge, verse 26, that heaven rules. Therefore, Your Majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue. This dream doesn't have to come true. If you turn from your sins, you're not going to be cut down. Well, let's see what happens in the next section. Thanks, Lizzie. Verse 28 to 33. The dream is fulfilled.
Okay. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? Even as the words were on his lips, a voice came from heaven. This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from the people and ate grass like the ox. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird.
Thank you. It happens. Again, we start with great highs because he's walking on the roof of his palace and he's looking down on Babylon. It's the wrong perspective. He's looking down when he should be looking up. He's been given this dream. He should be learning to fear God and recognize that God is the true king. But instead, he's looking down. Great highs. He's like the rich fool in that story that Jesus told. I thank you. Look at all my grain and my crops. Look at this barn that I've got. Let's tear down my barns and build up bigger barns. It's all about me. Pharisee, I thank God that I'm not like this tax collector, pointing the finger, looking down. But of course, there's three pointing back at himself. And the trouble with looking down from your great height is that you don't look up and see that God is above you. Timber! The higher the tree, the heavier it falls. Pride comes before a fall. Reputedly, it was reported that someone said as a passenger stepped on the Titanic, even God couldn't sink this ship. Pride comes before a fall. And we start with these highs and then the lows. Even as the words were on his lips, God has a sense of timing, doesn't he? A voice came from heaven. There's the message again coming from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, your royal authority has been taken away from you. It was the God of the Jews, the God that he thought he could just sort of take the people out of Israel and capture them into his land, that little tin pot God that wasn't very important, steal all his gold from his temple. That God is the God of the universe. It was the God that put him on the throne. And if God can put him on the throne, God can take him off the throne as well. Until you acknowledge, there's the sevens, highs, lows, sevens, verse 32, until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign. I wonder if we're getting the message yet. The Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms. Sovereign just means in control, in command, over all kingdoms. I loved what Jo said in her kids' spot. God rules. It is true. God rules. And he has to learn this, and he has to learn it the hard way. If we ignore God's message in the Bible, God may have to humble us and teach us in our experience. In verse 33, immediately what had said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled, and he was driven away from his people, ate grass like an ox. He was just a human, but he wanted to reach upwards to be more like a god. And so God punished him and said, if you want to grow higher, I'm going to push you lower, even less than a human, to be more like a beast. Remember in the Garden of Eden, God over mankind, over the creation. But it's if you're going to climb up into God's seat, God's going to push you down so that you become more like an animal, more like a beast. You lose your humanity. And that's what happens here for him. But then, it's not the end. Lizzie, let's have the final bit of the story as his life has changed. And this final bit of praise before we draw our lessons out for ourselves.
At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold him back his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my sanity was restored. My honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble.
Thank you. Nebuchadnezzar's story, his testimony, like any of our stories, should begin and end with God. And give praise to him. I wonder if you got it. As we turn from the story to the lesson, I wonder if you got the main point. Let me just recap a couple of verses for you. Verse 3, his kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. Verse 17, the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth. Verse 25, the Most High is sovereign over all the kingdoms of earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. Verse 32, the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. Verse 34, his dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. For 70 years, we've been praying, long live our noble queen. And that's a prayer, and the Lord has answered it. It's God who put the queen on the throne. It's God who put Putin in position. God can raise him. God can cut him down. God put Nebuchadnezzar on the throne. He can raise him up. He can lower him down. He can humble him. He can bring him to faith. It's God who is in control. That's the lesson. That's the lesson of the book. God is in control. He does as he pleases. Verse 35, he has a freedom. There's nothing that constrains God from the outside. But he is free and he's able to do whatever he wants. It's God who rules. It's God who's in charge. But it's God who's in charge to humble and to lift up. That's the particular lesson of this section. God is in control. He's freely in control to do as he wishes. What does he wish? He loves to humble. He loves to bring low and he loves to lift up. He is in control. You can't force God. Now, Belshazzar, we'll meet him next time. That's not Belteshazzar, that's Daniel, but the next ruler on the throne who we'll meet with Sam next week. He has a one-way ticket. It's just downwards. He's humbled and he's killed. At least Nebuchadnezzar comes down, but then he's lifted up again. God brings down and God lifts up. It's very painful when the tree falls and it hits the ground hard. And sometimes in life, we have to learn this. In fact, you have to learn this to become a Christian. You have to learn that you are not in control. When times are good, we need to look up. Pride is a word with I at the center. It's just like the word sin. I is at the center. And the gospel begins with recognizing that though God is God, I am not God. And I have to turn from my selfishness and sin and pride and turn back to God as God. That happens at the beginning of the Christian life as we humble ourselves, as we look upwards rather than looking downwards, and we learn that God is God. It can happen throughout our Christian lives, sometimes through difficult circumstances, as we recognize the things that have gone wrong in our own lives. I had the painful experience 2 years ago of being a Christian youth work that I have been involved with for many years was shut down. A man called Eric Nash worked in boarding schools in the 1930s and started up some summer holiday camps for teenagers. And that ministry was going for 90 years and worked in a number of boarding schools, including the one that I was a part of as a teenager. And after being a student, I was involved with this Christian ministry. And I poured my life into it, as did many others. And it was an incredible ministry. Many, many hundreds of people came to know the Lord Jesus and were helped by it. I know of bishops and Bible teachers and pastors and mums and dads and grandparents and head teachers that came to faith through that ministry. But there's no doubt that pride crept in. When the boat of the church is in the world on the sea, it's in a good place. When the boat is on the sea, when the boat is on the water, it's in a good place. When the water gets into the boat starts to sink. And tragically, I fear that some of the culture of the world that we were living in, the pride that we were living in, entered into the boat. And tragically, after 90 years of this Christian ministry, it was closed in 2020. 2020 wasn't hard for me because of lockdown. It was hard for me for seeing ministers and ministries that I had been working with come crashing down. It was ugly. And it was painful. But in God's goodness, it's when we're humbled that we look up. Sometimes God puts us on our back to look upwards. And I and many others had to learn from that verse 37, God is able to humble those who walk in pride. It's actually part of God's goodness to show us our frailty and our sin and humble us through whatever means it might take, a bankruptcy, or a broken relationship, or a public fall, or just a change of plans, or a sickness. God uses those things to humble us and to teach us that he is in control. He's the one who is on the throne and not ourselves, and how we need to learn that. But in his goodness, as well as lowering us, he sometimes lifts us up as well. And if the beginning of the Christian life is marked by humility as we turn from our sins and our pride, it is also marked by being lifted up as we trust in Christ and in him are raised with the Lord Jesus Christ to new life. Wonderfully, in God's goodness, many of those schools that were reached by that ministry are still being reached in new ways and in better ways now, perhaps in a more effective way, perhaps with a more humble culture. God is in control to lift, to humble and to lift up. If life is difficult for you, if life is good for you at the moment, look up. Maybe you've just had a promotion. Maybe something is going really well in your life. Well, look up. It's not wrong to have those things. It's not wrong to be raised to a position of influence. If it wasn't for Daniel being raised to a position of influence, Nebuchadnezzar wouldn't come to see and know the truth. But we must be humble. We must look upwards. Here's five quick marks of pride. I wonder if you recognize any of these. You often talk about yourself. You love to point the finger at others. People find it difficult to work with you because it's my way or the highway. You can't take criticism, and your feelings are hurt when you don't get your way. Well, if anyone feels like they're looking in the mirror, that's true of all of us, isn't it? We're so naturally proud, and sometimes God needs to humble us through all those different circumstances. When times are good, look up. When you win an Oscar, look up. Don't look down on others. Wonderfully, I didn't know this when I did my preparation. I chose Matthew McConaughey for the beginning of the sermon. I looked him up and I saw his Oscar-winning speech in 2014. You can look it up on YouTube. What happened when he got an Oscar? The first thing he did was to thank God. And these are the words that he used. He actually said, "There's someone that I look up to. God has graced my life with opportunities not of my hand." When things go well, look up. It's not wrong when things... It doesn't mean that everything is going to hurtle down and crash. When life is good, look up. But God can humble you and can bring you down. And when life is bad, look up. Look up and see that God is in control. And that even when everything has fallen apart and gone wrong, there is a true King who loves you and who wears a crown. It's not you who wears the crown. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And his crown is a crown of thorns, because he's the kind of King that doesn't gather and get. He gives and serves and gives his life for others. And we need to step out of the moral high ground where we look down on others, and we need to look upwards to him. And he's so gracious and he's so kind that he lifts us up in Christ to new life in heaven forever, and new life that begins now in a relationship with him. There is a song by the group, the Sovereign Grace Christian Music Group, and it's taken a prayer of the Puritans 400 years ago and has put it to song. If you want to look it up, it's called In the Valley. I'll put it on the weekly news tomorrow. And it says this: "In the daytime, there are stars in the heavens, but they only shine at night. And the deeper I go into that darkness, the more I see their radiant light. So let me learn that my losses are my gain. To be broken is to heal. That's the valley where your power is revealed." It's as we go down deep into humility that we can look upwards and see who is the true God and find our life and our hope in him. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to learn this lesson, that you are in control to humble and to lift up. We pray that we would learn that, as it were, from your word, the easy way rather than from the hard way. But we do know, Lord, that there are times in our lives when you humble us and you remind us of our frailty or our sin, so that we might not think highly of ourselves, but we might think highly of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that Jesus, such a high and heavenly King, stooped so low for us that he might take us with him back to you, so that we might one day be in your presence at your right hand, reunited with you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.